Hello and welcome to the service of the word coming from St. Martin's Church, North Nibley, on this, the fifth Sunday of Lent. We have, we're moving now into, no we're not, fifth Sunday of Lent. The Sunday after that, next Sunday, will be Palm Sunday, and then we're in Passion Week, and then we have Good Friday on the Friday, and Easter Sunday the Sunday after that. So it's very soon going to be the end of Lent and the beginning of the Easter period, which lasts for another 6 weeks. So welcome in the name of Christ. God's grace and mercy be with each one of you and also with you. We worship with Christians near and far, living and departed, old and young. God's word is for all of us. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we come before God in this morning's period of worship. Lord, speak to us that we may hear your word. Move among us that we may behold your glory. Receive our prayers that we may learn to trust you. Amen. The collect for the fifth Sunday of Lent, special prayer written for today. Gracious Father, you gave up your Son out of love for the world. Lead us to ponder the mysteries of this passion, that we may know eternal peace through the shedding of our Saviour's blood, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, the psalm set for today is Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be for evermore. Amen. The Old Testament reading, the reading from the Jewish Bible, is Isaiah 43, starting at verse 16. This is what the Lord says, "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Here endeth the lesson. Sometimes it can be a bit difficult, can't it, with the world in the rocky predicament that it's in, with earthquakes and wars and deceit and taxes, all sorts going on, and it's difficult to see this new thing that God is doing springing up. It's difficult to perceive it sometimes. But then another time you look out the window on the day like this and it's beautiful sun, blue sky, and the whole world is erupting into green. Our gospel reading is from John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was doing the shopping the other morning, and Easter eggs were on the list. Both girls are married now, so there are eggs to be bought for them, the two son-in-laws, the two grandchildren, eggs for the village children who will make the monumental sacrifice to get up very early and climb to the top of Nibley Hill on Easter morning for the sunrise service. And so it goes on, eggs everywhere I look. And it gets expensive, what with the price of cocoa reaching a record high due to erratic weather conditions and worldwide demand. And of course it doesn't help that I have an addiction to Green and Black's 95% dark chocolate. But Mary, unlike Jesus and unlike me, did not count the cost of her eye-wateringly expensive nard oil on the evening that she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped it away with her hair. It was a common custom in those times to wash a visitor's feet, but not to anoint them, not to anoint their feet. Even today, anointing is normally reserved for the coronation of kings and queens, and even then, it's the head that is anointed, not the feet. So why did Mary anoint Jesus' feet? And what was the relevance of wiping it away with her hair? And what can we deduce from the reaction of Judas? Jesus was close to Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And we know of various other times that he went to their home. But this final time, in the last few days that we refer to as Passion Week, it was probably the most emotionally intense visit of all the time, all the others. As usual, Martha was the good host, preparing and serving food to the assembled party of travel-weary disciples who were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Mary, who was obviously very closely emotionally connected to Jesus, was in her usual position, listening intently to his every last word. And unlike the disciples, she seemed to understand that Jesus was, indeed, going to Jerusalem to make the ultimate sacrifice of himself for the whole of mankind. On the other hand, the disciples did not, or did not want to, understand. And anyway, they would all desert him in a few days' time. After the meal, Mary produced a jar of nard oil that she had obtained ready to bury Jesus with. She broke it open and she anointed Jesus' feet. I wonder if, in her humility, she felt unable to bring herself to anoint the Son of God in the fashion that would befit the King of the Jews, but rather just did what she felt comfortable with. She then did an extraordinary thing by wiping the excess oil away with her hair. As we know from the writings of St. Paul, women with their hair let down were frowned upon by nice people, and they were thought of as a little bit better than prostitutes. Mary obviously felt comfortable in her own skin, and Jesus took no notice of her hair being down. He can see through our outward facades and knows when he is looking into a pure, honest and God-loving heart. The disciples could not do this, and Judas in particular said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Which was undoubtedly true, but Jesus, seeing into the dark crevices of Judas's heart, retorted, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Whether he meant by that last sentence that this extravagant act of love was totally fitting in the price of a bottle of nard oil, although very expensive, will make a minuscule difference to the plight of the poor in general, or whether he meant, "When I am gone, you will still find the poor everywhere about you. Treat them with the extravagant love, not counting the cost, as Mary has to me." Who knows what he meant by that last sentence, really, but I think that the latter should be the reaction to the plight of the poor in our discipleship. That is, when Jesus is gone, you will still find the poor everywhere about you. Treat them with extravagant love, not counting the cost, as Mary has to me. Too often nowadays, we see the poor as being totally responsible for not being able to improve themselves. They don't try hard enough. If only they'd get off the sofa and get out to work instead of shirking away from helping the country get out of the mess left by the last government. Let's make Great Britain great again. Lastly, what about Judas? John's Gospel is pretty clear that Judas was stealing out of the communal pot, and within days he had arranged a deal with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Whether that was predestined, or the devil, or just Judas's weakness, we don't know. But it reminds me of John May, the previous vicar of our benefice, telling a story about Christ outside of the gates of heaven with Peter as people arrived on that great day. When all the people were inside the gates, Peter went to go in also, but Jesus stood firm, still outside. Peter said, "Lord, aren't you coming in also?" Jesus replied, "Oh no, I'm waiting for Judas." Amen. I must admit that this is the first time I've ever noticed in the Gospel that they were, I've probably read it and seen it, but didn't sort of comprehend that they were trying to kill Lazarus as well. Didn't know that. It was worth coming today just to hear that, wasn't it? So, now, let us declare our faith in God. Let us say out loud what it is we actually believe. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And we come to our time of prayer, and firstly we need to make ourselves clean through asking God's forgiveness for the things we've got wrong. And then when we've done that, we can set about our duty as praying for other people. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive you your sins and make you holy to serve him in the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Everlasting God, you call us to your service, so we ask that you make us worthy of your calling, and to hear us as we intercede and give thanks to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. As we gather for worship in this place, we thank you for our ecumenical partners in the village, along at the chapel, and the Roman Catholic people in the village, and of the Christian Church worldwide. Teach us all to serve you as you deserve, putting aside sectarianism whilst healing any division that keeps us on the path towards your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we pray for the nations of the world and for their right dealing with one another. Especially, we pray for Russia and Ukraine, the Israelites, the Hamas, the people in Lebanon, the people in America and the rest of the world. We pray for a cessation of hostilities, a lasting declaration of peace and fair trading between nations. May barriers of race, creed and gender and colour be broken down and political freedom established where there is oppression and suppression of new ideas. We pray for educational development and for a more just economic structure which pays people fairly for their labour. We also bring before you the awful earthquake. And for those trying to rescue people from the rubble, for the medics working in overflowing hospitals and out on the streets, for those people genuinely trying to get aid to where and by whom it is most needed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, we thank you that no matter how widely spread throughout the world our families may be, our hearts may be joined together in prayer. And we also thank you for the means of modern technology, technological communication that helps us to keep so closely in touch with those that we love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, look mercifully upon those whose lives have been shattered by illness. Help them and those who care for them to be free from resentment and give them the strength to seek your will, whatever that might be, in every situation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we remember the slenderness of the thread which separates life from death, and the suddenness with which it can be broken. Help us also to remember that whatever occurs in life, we are surrounded by your love. Help those bereaved by the loss of a loved one to find in your love peace and reassurance. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Eternal God, giver of love and power, your Son, Jesus Christ, has sent us into all the world to preach the gospel of his kingdom. Confirm us in this mission and help us to live the good news we proclaim in all that we do and say. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So, going out to serve the Lord. Faithful Lord, whose steadfast love never ceases and whose mercies never come to an end, grant us the grace to trust you and to receive the gifts of your love, new every morning. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Looking forward, off the top of my head, I didn't write it down. This Sunday coming is the beginning of Passion Week. And historically, the gospel covering the entire Passion Week is red. Nibley Church hasn't done that for a long time. What we've done instead through Churches Together is had a dramatised reading of some kind or other connected with Passion Week. And this Sunday next Sunday. It will be covering the Passion story somehow from some angle. And that's going on in the church, if you're able to make it. We try and make it different and interesting and you know, to give you something to think about. And then on Good Friday, there will be the walk from the chapel to the church, starting at 10 o'clock at the chapel. Alas, there will be no Noddy the donkey because he's now retired. So that'll be sad, but there we are. But that's 10 o'clock from the chapel. Get to the church, brief little service, and then hot cross buns and tea and coffee and so on. And also, if we can get the technology going, Jesse is going to give a showing of the brand new Churches Together video. Entitled, I think, the follow-up or the final interview with Noddy the donkey. So you'll be able to see that and be the first people to see it. So that's Good Friday. In the afternoon of Good Friday at 2 o'clock in the church, there is the hour before the cross. If you've never been before, it's not what it used to be, where you'd read something and then there'd be 15 minutes silence and then there'd be a prayer and then you'd read something and there'd be 15 minutes silence and then there'd be, it's not like that. It's a proper little service and I try and make it sort of, you know, thoughtful. It's somber because it's Good Friday and it's centred on the death of Christ, but But, you know, it's not boring, I hope. So do come along, because that one is never very well attended. And I often think that if we had a few more people sat there, it might sort of, you know, be a bit better. There we are. And then Saturday, nothing. And Sunday, 6:30 up on the hill for the sunrise service. And the sunrise service has been organised by myself and Philippa. We do see Philippa. I expect a lot of you know Philippa. She's Roman Catholic. We don't hold that against her. We are delighted to have her with us on Churches Together. And she's helped us, me to put it together with mostly her input, the service on the hill this year. So that's 6:30 up on the hill. There is transport if it's not, if the track is passable with Dave's van. That'll go off about 6:15. And then back down to the chapel for bacon sandwiches, and then along to church for Holy Communion. What more could you hope for? So there you are. That's what's going on. Thank you for having me back. Lovely to be back. And hopefully I will see a bit of you over Easter. And I will be with you next week. Yeah. You'll be hearing from me on the airwaves next week as well, if you can stand the suspense of waiting. Bye bye.